You know, I want to say, appreciate a lot of the help and support we've been getting with the Direct Connect from many of you, taking more of an interest and in getting involved. You know, we had a very successful trip to Kosovo this last February, and that's brought us to another phase, I guess, of our trip over there. We met with Mr. Wayne Hansen over here to Belgrade with Rock Wheels. We got some Albanian guys that are going to be coming over here to learn how to build the rough terrain wheelchairs. And we had a great meeting with him over there, some of us, and he's all excited about it. You know, we can't raise people up, you know, miraculously like Jesus could do. He could raise the dead, or the lame could walk, the blind could see, the deaf could hear. We can't do it that way. We have to do it the old-fashioned way. We are able to empower people. We are able to lift them up through the message preached, because that's what we're going to be talking about, is how that people can rise above their circumstances in this life. They can be empowered no matter what their disability or limitation is. They can have quality of life, and that's so important. This Mr. Hansen over here to Belgrade, he really is passionate for making young kids, especially, mobile through his wheelchairs. And he's got the best in the world. This guy is amazing. So, you know, God does work with us. Some of that's been brought out in the messages already, that Jesus said, without me, you can't do nothing. But if we have Christ, then all things become possible. And before I'm done tonight, I want to encourage all of us, we got to get rid of limiting beliefs. We start looking at things that are in front of us, things on our plate, things on our radar, and we start to think of why it can't be done. No, that ain't going to work. That's the first thought out of our mind. We limit ourselves. I am thankful Jesus, who was born of a woman, who came down here in the likeness of sinful flesh, who was tempted in all points, in other words, he was human, he did not have limiting beliefs. He had the faith of Abraham, and Abraham did not have limiting beliefs. And we're going to be talking about that. You need to know something. Jesus came in the fullness of time, but he was always in the picture. But he wasn't to come until the timing was right, until it was time for him to come. But he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he is the architect of this whole plan. And when I look at the Gospel of John in the first chapter, and when I look at Colossians chapter 1, and when I look at Hebrews chapter 1, it says that he is the creator. That's amazing. That's almost hard to take in. We think of Jesus as the little baby in the manger, not the creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. He came in the fullness of time. He had something he had to accomplish. Not just the cross either, by the way. He had to do something. He had to put on this skin suit, this Adam suit. And then he had to grow up here like a kid, just a human child. And then he would have to be tempted in every way and not sin. You know, he did that. Well, how did he do that? Well, he walked in the Spirit. You see, he was born. Joseph wasn't his father. You know, he was born of God. He was human, born of God. And he developed the faith of Abraham. He was taught here by his father. That's what he said, his own words. I was taught by my father. Well, he wasn't talking about up there. When he was up there, he was omniscient God. He would be all knowing. So when he said, my father taught me, he means down here. Same place we get taught. Down here. But he had to navigate in this world, in this human form, subjected to temptation. You know, he was capable of sinning. Some people don't even think about that. They think of Jesus as the one who could just do anything and could overcome everything. And in the back of their mind, they're thinking he had an edge. That's what they're thinking. He had an edge. He wasn't like you. He wasn't like me. He had some sort of edge. Of course he could do that, we think. There was no safety net under his trapeze, folks. He had to do like the rest of us. He had to hold on. No safety net. We're going to talk about how he did that. Because we are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. He is nearing the end of his physical life on earth, his earthly ministry. It's coming to a close. Now it says in John chapter 12 and verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then when they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now these Greeks, they're Gentiles. Jesus said plainly in Matthew chapter 15 that his ministry was not to the Gentiles. His ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Man, but he could not resist sometimes where he would bless a Gentile, grant them their request. You know, the Syrophoenician woman had the demon-possessed daughter, the Gentile centurion whose servant he raised up. Just couldn't resist these people that had great faith, who came to him and were persistent. And weren't going to go away until they had what they came to him for. And they got it. But his ministry was not to the Gentiles. His earthly ministry, the apostles would do that. But Philip, they came to Philip, these Gentiles, and said, we want to see Jesus. They didn't mean just, where's he at? They wanted to talk with him. They wanted an audience with him. So Philip came, told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, hey, these Gentiles, I want to see you. His response was to them, the hour has come. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, remain alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know what I used to think when I'd read that? He was ignoring them. He was blowing them off. He was telling them, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. He's answering them. Yes, it is time for the Gentiles to see me. The hour has come. It's time. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, remain alone. But if it dies, it'll produce much fruit after its own kind. Isn't that right? We understand that from the Genesis account. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Now, if anyone serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but it's for this purpose. For this purpose I have come. To this hour, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people who stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. He said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This, he said, signifying by what death he would die. I will draw all people, all the nations. The hour has come. Them people standing there looking at him, probably wondering, what is he talking about? Jesus knew what was about ready to launch. This is unbelievable to me. Now, granted, he's going to the cross. That's what he's referring to about being lifted up. Signifying by what death he would die. Let me submit to you. That was not his greatest trial. He's going to say, we're going to see it in a minute. He tells the Father, I have finished the work you sent me here to do. You see, because he came in the fullness of time, the work that he was sent here to do was a whole lot of preparation since the foundation of the world. So this baby could kick off. So it could begin. The cross was one of the last things he was going to have to accomplish. He understood that. But I'm telling you what, his greatest trials was navigating in this world wearing this human form, this flesh and blood, and tempted in every way and yet without sin. To walk in the Spirit, that is the challenge. I'm not minimizing what he faced in the crucifixion. But that would be over in about 6 hours. You realize that what we're going through right now is the greatest trial and challenge you'll ever face? We are to put our old man to death on this earth, the Bible says. Jesus said, what did he say? You love your life, you're going to lose it. You seek to say, you hate your life in this world is how you'll keep it to life eternal. You got to put to death. He said, you're going to follow me. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. This instrument of death, in order to save your life, they probably thought, man, what is he talking about? Crucify. You know, crucify yourself, you know. Take up your cross, let's go. You know, in John 16, he told them, he told the apostles in verse 12, you know, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. He said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, what was about to unfold, they still did not get that. They did not know. It was not for them right then at that time. Here he'd been with them 3 years, and he's telling them now at the basically the night before he was betrayed, and he's telling them here in John 16, I have many things yet to say to you. You can't bear it. What in the heck? And he told them. He said, many things you don't know yet. He said, the Spirit of truth is going to give it to you. First, you're going to get it in thimbles, and then you're going to get it in cups. And then you're going to get it in buckets. In John 19. Well, no, let me grab 17. Stop at John 17. Start in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That your Son may also glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before this world even was. He's coming home. But he's talking about he had finished on the earth what needed to be accomplished. Because it's just getting ready to begin. This part had to be done. He said, I did it. I did what you sent me here to do. I have accomplished it. I have given them the words which you've given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I've come forth from you, and they believe that you have sent me. And I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, he said, but I'm praying for these that you've given to me, He then would later say, and I'm not praying for just these alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their words. Speaking of the apostles. He's coming home. But that ain't the end. Even though he said, I finished what you sent me here to do. No, he just finished that phase. It's getting ready to begin. The plan that had been set in motion since the foundation of the world. The whole purpose for which the earth was created was about ready to explode on the scene. In John 19, he's hanging on the cross. He said, I thirst, verse 28. They put a little bit of that sour wine on a reed and stick it up there to his mouth. When he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He said it was finished in the context of let it begin. Now, the fullness of time, the apex of the ages. Now it would begin. In Luke chapter 24, you know, when Jesus got crucified and he died, man, they were bummed out, weren't they? They didn't know what happened. We thought he was the one. And now he's up there dead, hanging on the cross. We thought surely he was the one. You got these two guys from Emmaus, man, they're walking and, you know, Jesus has been crucified and buried and these guys are walking. And of course, it's the first day of the week. The Lord's he resurrected. They didn't know he's walking with them. And he sees they're all bummed out. He said, why are you guys so sad? They said, well, man, where are you from? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You've not known the things that just happened here these days? He said, what things? They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up, condemned him, and crucified him. They thought, well, that's the end of him. He said, some of the women said they went to the tomb and his body wasn't there, though. We're not sure what's happening with that. And his response to them in verse 25 was, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What did he say to them? Foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you realize they had all this information all this time, but you know what? They didn't understand it. They did not understand it. When he told them when he was walking the earth with them, he was going to go to Jerusalem, be beaten up and crucified. And all, man, it said they were afraid to ask him what he was talking about. They didn't understand that. Well, he revealed himself to them and then he disappeared. Boy, they were shocked. They headed back to Jerusalem to tell everybody what happened. Let's continue here. He appears now before the apostles. Verse 37. They're terrified, frightened, and suppose that they've seen a spirit. He said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still didn't believe for joy and marveled, he said, do you have any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. That was to show them that he was not Casper, the friendly ghost. You know, it didn't drop on the floor when he put it in his mouth. That's why he ate the food. It was so they would know he's for real, man. He showed them his hands and his side. He wanted them to see this. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Then it says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to him, "Thus it's written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He opened their understanding. He expounded to them. They had this scripture all this time. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't understand it. Why? Because it was concealed. We're going to look at the verses. It was concealed. It wasn't for them at that time, until the fullness of time, until it was time for it to be revealed. And man, the impact that it was going to have was going to flip this world right upside down. It was going to change everything forever. But it couldn't happen until he finished the work on the earth that needed to be done. All the preparatory work that had to be done, not just in his earthly ministry, but from the time that the earth was created in the Genesis account. We're going to talk about a little bit more in a few minutes. I want you to know something. All that stuff written aforetime was written to produce the faith in the people to whom the ends of the ages would come. It's for us. It always was for us. Well, I'm pretty sure Brother Phil said, yeah, it's not for us, it's for him, but through us. You get that? We're the ones that have to develop the faith. He didn't, we do. He's the author and perfecter of the faith. You start to realize, you mean God's been doing this for thousands of years to bring us to this point? Yep. What it'll start to do is blow your mind, is what it'll start to do. You'll feel your head start to expand, you know? Your brain will start to stretch. It's supposed to. Well, our brains are powerful enough, designed by God, that it can see, they can expand. To be able to take in all the fullness of God. The deep things of God is what Paul said. We can handle it. But you won't be the same. You will not be the same. You're not supposed to be the same. It's supposed to do that to you. It's supposed to just... What's going to kill you is what it's going to do. That old man will die. The old man will die. He's supposed to die. That's what Jesus said. Get ready. You going to follow me? Well, you're going to, number one, deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. Buddy, you are not going to be the same if you do that. You see, it was concealed. He had to open their understanding so they might comprehend the scripture. These dudes were knowledgeable too, you know that? They were knowledgeable in the scripture. But it was not for them to know God's eternal purpose until he revealed it. Romans 16 tells us. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul said, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since when? Since the world began. But now manifest and by prophetic scripture made known to who? All the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God." For what? The obedience of faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret, hidden since when? The foundation of the world. Now revealed 2,000 years ago. Now revealed. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, I like this. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes reference to God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation," Paul said, "he made known to me," because, you know, he told the apostles they were going to be inspired. He told them the Holy Spirit would come, Spirit of truth, and would teach them all things, guide them into all truths, thimbles, cups, buckets. Couldn't bear it all at once. Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation, Paul said, "He made known to me the mystery."
As I've briefly written already, notice that written, it's written now, written. That's the way it comes, it's written. Don't be going with the feelings and emotions and all kinds of things you hear on TV. It's written. By which when you read what's written, Paul said, when you read what I have written, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's the hidden knowledge, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to who? The holy apostles and prophets. He said it was concealed. Now revealed. Been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They wrote it down. Verse 9 says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, 2,000 years ago, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities, the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now through the church. The spiritual realm, the angels. Remember what Peter said about this? The prophets of old were prophesying of things that didn't pertain to them, and they realized it. 1 Peter 1 and 10. Of this salvation that we have, that we've come to, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace, Peter said, that was to come to you, meaning us. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them. Old Testament, that was already brought out. We'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 10. Christ was with them in the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things made by Him and through Him. To them it was real, the prophets of old, verse 12, that it wasn't themselves, it wasn't to them, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels wanted to look into. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine the heavenly realm? Them awesome, powerful beings? But you know, and I've preached this before, you guys know, this earth was created for a reason. This earth is a battleground. This is a testing ground. It was temporary. It was made temporary. It didn't exist before. It won't exist later. It's about judgment. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world. It's for the angelic judgment because of the rebellion up there. It didn't start down here. There wasn't no down here. The trouble started up there. And those prophets were prophesying of the fullness of time to come when God was going to bring in His grand plan, the vindication of His holy name and the judgment on the angelic realm because of their rebellion. And we are the agents that He uses to bring that about. And He's going to have to explain that to us. And we're dull of hearing sometimes. It's hard for us to get that. We don't know who we are. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He knew us from the foundation of the world. If you're still in Ephesians, just look at chapter 1. Just as He chose us in Him, verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The only way you're going to be holy and without blame before Him in love is you're going to have to be in Him. You can't do that unregenerated. No human being can do that on his own. He's talking about those who would be in the fullness of time, those to whom the end of the ages would be coming upon. Those are the foreknown ones. Believe it or not, look at that. He ain't talking about the Old Testament saints. It's not like they're not included. But man, we were it. We were what He was looking toward. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not talking about some Calvinistic predestination. He predestined the plan, not the man. It's the whosoever will.
whosoever will. He was talking about this dispensation. He's talking about the Christian dispensation. Those born again, born from above. Those who would be walking in the Spirit, no longer in the flesh. That's the ones he foreknew and predestined. Now, that doesn't discount the righteous dead of the Old Testament, but they were a part of what needed to be done to pave the way for this time. And this is what the prophets were talking about, and they realized it wasn't about them. And the angels were very interested in what is God doing, because this is about their judgment. So they were very interested. And now, through the church, we just read it, through the church, the Apostle Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, the powers in the heavenly places. Now they know. Do we know? And they know. The good ones and the bad ones, they know. The good ones are the ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. And the bad ones are like, uh-oh. Oh, now. You know, I don't want to digress, but you got to keep this in your mind. I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. What Jesus did was incredibly dangerous. When he set aside his privileges, when he set aside all this godness and the spiritual sense of who he really, really was, and he put on this form, came in the likeness of human flesh, he subjected himself first to this very test he sets before me and you. How's it going for you so far? Any challenges? Any problems with this so far? Is it kind of tough? Kind of tough at times? Even scary? Unless you're clueless. You go, why? Is there something going on? You try to follow in his steps, buddy. You got a tiger by the tail. You need all the divine assistance you can get. And that's what this is all about. That's what this whole book was about. This is the book to produce the kind of faith that the Spirit can legally work in to bring about the practicing righteousness in you and I, so that we can conform to the image of his Son and fulfill the eternal purpose for which we were created. Man, you cannot do that on your own. But he had to be the first one to do it. He had to subject himself to the obstacle course that he created. You know, I don't know if you got like an obstacle course. You really don't. But you know, like the military has obstacle courses. You know, you run through stuff, jump over stuff, climb over walls, go up ropes and do all kinds of crazy stuff. You're timed and all that stuff. Well, whoever designed that, it makes sense that maybe they had to run it first. They don't want it too easy. But it's got to be doable, too. You can't create obstacles that are absolutely impossible for people to get over. What's the point in that? That's just an exercise in futility. What's the point in that? You don't want it too easy, though, so everybody could make it. I mean, you've got to try. Well, Jesus is the one. He's the architect. He's the author and perfecter of the faith-based system to produce the practicing righteousness. He set all the obstacles. He put all the various levels of difficulty, and he created us, created our minds, and we're not all the same, you know, but he's the judge. He sorts all that out. He knows whether or not you're a one talent or two talent or five talent person. Everyone can be fully acceptable. But he had to put himself through it first. And let me tell you, my opinion, I think he set all the gauges, the dials of how difficult this thing would be. And if Michael the archangel was standing there watching him put this thing together going, Lord, are you sure you want to do that? So he wasn't going to make it easy for himself either, now was he? And he didn't. And he was the first one, the firstborn of many brethren. Except the grain of wheat die, fall on the ground and die, remain alone. But if it die, it produces much more grain. And he would be the first one. And he would be reproduced over and over and over again. But in order to pull it off, the danger against him was real. That's why the devil threw everything at him but the kitchen sink. Tried to kill him as soon as he was born. Read Revelation chapter 12. As soon as that baby born, the dragon was right there to kill him.
But he's caught up to God and his throne. And that's his whole earthly ministry, 33 years in one verse. So it could begin. Boy, then the dragon had great wrath. And now he made war against the church. The woman who brought forth the child. And those who have testimony of Jesus. Great wrath. Let me get back. Romans 16 said it was concealed. Ephesians 3 said it was concealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, brethren, when I come to you, verse 1, he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we're speaking of wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which is coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God, the mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, because had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. As it's written, the eye hasn't seen it, the ear hasn't heard it, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, I stop there. I've heard preachers use that and say that it's like he's talking about heaven somewhere. About where the eye hasn't seen or the ear hadn't heard. He ain't talking about heaven somewhere. He's talking about now. Look what he said. But God has revealed it. He's revealed it through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's now known to us. Verse 12 says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He wants you to know. It was concealed. It's now revealed. He wants us to know. But when Paul said, when I first come to you, man, I was in weakness. I was in fear, much trembling. Why? Why? He wasn't scared of them. He wasn't scared of them. It blew his mind. That's his problem. It blew his mind. What do you suppose the deep things of God would do to your head? It blew his mind. He probably didn't know where to begin. He was a Jew. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law inside out, upside down, zealous. Man, when the Lord smacked him upside the head on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, he persecuted me. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Who are you persecuting? Uh-oh. What would you have me do, Lord? When those deep things was revealed to him, it blew his mind. We won't spend no time there. But remember when you see the imagery that you get from Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. After he saw these visions in 8:27, Daniel said, man, I fainted. I was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went into the king's business. And I was astonished by the visions, but no one understood it. He got visions that blew his mind. He said, man, I was sick. I couldn't eat. In chapter, 10? He got another one of them visions in 9. It starts out in chapter 10. Verse 2, Daniel said, man, after those days, I was in mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself till the 3 whole weeks was fulfilled. When this angel appeared in chapter 10, Daniel says, man, I was flat on my face. A hand touched me, verse 10 says, made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. The dude's on his hands and knees. He can't even stand up. Man, that's what a close encounter with a vision of God would do to a human being. When Apostle Paul said, I was in weakness and fear and much trembling, it just blew his mind. You know, what is it like to have that kind of information and everyone else around you doesn't even know what you know? You ever think about that? To know that information and everyone else has no idea. How would you communicate it? Well, I guess in thimbles first, maybe cups, and then buckets if they can take it. But many become dull of hearing. You know what? Why does Peter say, I think, three times in 2 Peter chapter 1, I say this, I'm reminding you. I bring this in a way to remind you. Why do we got to keep reminding the Christians of who they are? If we've got all this stuff that has been concealed since the foundation of the world now revealed, how is it we so easily forget it? Look. Truth revealed. It was concealed. Truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. I remember one time when I was running medicals, you know, we went out in a car wreck, said vehicle rollover. We got to the scene. This guy was inside, vehicle's upside down. He must have had his arm out the window or something when the car rolled over, because when it was upside down, his arm was under the car. I mean, we couldn't get him out. Some guy was there with a backhoe because the traffic was stopped. And there was a dump truck and the guy had a trailer and a backhoe. We said, would you bring that down here? He said, sure. Got the backhoe down there and put the bucket under the front and lifted the car up so we'd get that guy's arm out. We put him on a backboard and we headed to the hospital. Well, we got him in the hospital and got in the emergency room and cops come running in there. Did you guys pat him down? Well, that's their, you know, terminology. Did we frisk him? Well, we did the IPS. You know, we patted him down in a sense looking for more injuries, but not like they pat people down. And we said, you know, well, we checked him out, you know. Well, what we didn't know, and then the cops got a call on the radio from other cops, and I guess everything was fine. That guy was on the way to kill somebody, his ex-wife. He was drunk and a skunk, but he had a gun. And in the way he's driving over there, he rolled the car over. Well, we didn't know. You know, we show up, we think it's just a rollover. We get the guy out, we take him to the hospital. We weren't thinking about guns. What you don't know can kill you sometimes. You know what I mean? Truth concealed has no power. Because I'll tell you what, if the dispatcher that was dispatching us on the rollover realized that was the same car the cops were looking for who was armed and going to go shoot somebody, they would have told us, stay back. They would have stopped us and let the police go in first to make sure the scene was secure. But the cops had called, said they found the gun in the car, so it was no threat to us. But again, truth concealed has no power, but truth revealed has all kinds of power. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is alive. Right here, this is the Word of God. It says it is alive, that it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive by design. By design, it is alive. Our brains are made for this thing because something's going to happen. The truth was concealed, had to be revealed in the fullness of time when Jesus accomplished what needed to be accomplished on the earth. And he had to go to Calvary's cross. He had to offer himself as a sacrifice because he was pure, acceptable sacrifice to God that he could accept so that he could pay the price for our sins so that it could begin. That ain't the end, that's the beginning. It's the beginning for us. It's the beginning of the glory of God through us. We are the ones to whom the end of the ages have come. This was God's program, but it had to unfold over thousands of years. Look. They said of the Apostle Paul himself, you're familiar with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 10. They didn't like him. You know, a lot of people, Christian people, didn't like him. Isn't that something? God's people don't like the apostle. They didn't like Jesus either, as a matter of fact. But you know what they said of him? They said, look, his letters, they say, oh, they're weighty. His letters are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. They didn't like him. But how could his letters be weighty and powerful? You see, the Word of God is alive. This Word is designed to produce something called faith. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, we understand that. But by faith, by faith, by faith, Amazing things have been done by people, regular old people. Jesus said, if you had faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, cast in the sea, it would obey you. Really? Why did he say that? Why would he say crazy things like that? Can you imagine? You guys got mountains. You look out here, you see mountains. If somebody said that to you, what would you think? If you had a grain of faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed, and it'd be go? It'd go? Was he just exaggerating? Did he mean that? Jesus didn't go around exaggerating. Sue says, I exaggerate. I think that's an exaggeration. He's talking about unbelievable power in this thing called faith, because the Holy Spirit is going to work through the faith of the person. It's the power of God. The power of God. Not to move mountains and pull up fig trees and all that jazz, but to get the mountains out of our lives. To transform us as weak and small and fearful and evil and corrupted as we have been. Been in the darkness, been there, done that. Children of wrath, as Paul describes us, Ephesians chapter 2. And to conform us all the way to the image of the Son of God, buddy, that's going to take some power. That is going to take some power and some overtime. But that's what God fully intended to do. But he's going to do it without our cooperation. He's got the power, but we have to have the faith. Now, when you think about it, they said his letters were weighty and powerful. Think about the Word of God. Think about words. Think about this is what God designed since time. That words communicate, right? They carry the idea. Words aligned logically in a proper sequence, they carry the message, which is images, into the mind, into the brain housing group. Okay? Because our minds can see. And what the mind can see and believe it can achieve. Well, it's got to want to see. There are some people, they close their eyes, their ears are dull of hearing, so it ain't going to do them any good. But if you're hungry and thirsting to know, if you really want to know, you can know. He said, ask, it'll be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. God wants people to know. He wants us to freely know those deep things of God that have been given to us. And if we really want to know, we're going to get the eyes of our understanding opened up, and we're going to see ourselves in the context of Scripture, and it is going to blow our mind, but it's not going to leave us unchanged. It's going to change us. We know that we're told that we're to expect, we're going to go through a process, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. It's called the transformation of the renewing of the mind. The transformation of the renewing of the mind. You change the mind, you change the behavior. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, if you've heard Jesus and if you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 21 there, Ephesians 4:21, you put off now concerning that former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what this is designed to do. But not until the fullness of time. Not till those to whom the ends of the ages had come, those who would be born again, no longer born of woman, born of God, those that would rise and walk in that newness of life, led by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, producing the practicing righteousness, created now according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Those words would be weighty and powerful. Remember, when I was working at the DOD, we had this big computer room. And we had this up system, not the partial service, uninterruptible power system. Man, this is a big building full of batteries and bus ducts and wires. All these batteries were online so that if the power went out, if commercial power went out, them computers never blinked, man. That UPS system carried that whole load. It had to carry it for enough time for big generators that we had to come online, and then it would shift to the generators. And then it could run as long as we had 66,000 gallons of diesel fuel. But right on the door to that UPS building, it had this sign in big letters, warning. Voltages inside these doors will cause death on contact. I used to take the fire department, Battle Creek Fire Department, around for familiarization tours to some of our areas. And we'd go to that UPS building, and I'd stick the key in the door to go to open the door, and those guys would bang into each other like a bunch of penguins, you know. And they're all looking at this sign. You know, those words were weighty and powerful. Death on contact has a tendency to get people's attention. You know what I mean? Because, see, the words carry that logic. What is intended to be communicated was put on that door for a desired effect, and it had that effect. Them guys kept their hands in their pockets. I've said this before, because this is how I understand things. You know what I'm saying? When you read a book that just has words in it, no pictures, like a regular book, you sit down and you get into that book. If it's well written, if the author really is a good writer, they say he's a good writer, he can put those words in a logical order that carry what he's trying to illustrate right into your powerful mind, and the pictures start to roll, and you start to see, and man, you're there. You are there. And you might say later, man, I couldn't put the book down. Man, that was awesome. When you look into this book, this is the mind of God. It says it's the mind of God. You are looking right into the mind of the Creator. Do you think He can line up some words that might carry some pictures? Man, you start... See, that's why I had conceal it before. Those guys had the Old Testament. That's what Jesus said to them. Remember those guys on the road to Emmaus? They were all bummed out because he died, you know, because he got... Oh, foolish ones, so hard to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into glory? These are the words I spoke to while I was still with you. See, he told them, but they didn't get it. So what did he do? He opened their understanding. Wow, what do you suppose happened when you open their understanding? Blew their mind. Our problem is, see, we've got a mindset from the past. It's the old operating system. It tends to still be online until you're ready to shift it over, like us with our UPS building, you know. The batteries carried the load till they were ready to shift it to the generators. The generators had to come up to speed. And when the generators were up to speed so they could carry it, wham, it shifted. But it was a make or break. They stayed connected even as they connected to the other side, so there was no blink. Computers don't like the blinks. We got an old... You know, our vessel can't be half empty, our head. Some, we try, I know, sometimes. Some of you do real well. I'm not looking at you, Big Mike. I mean, don't... You had an old operating system that was programmed by the world. A mindset to the flesh. What has to take place is there's going to have to be a transformation and the renewing of the mind. And until it's ready to make that shift, we struggle at times. And then we feel some anguish. Our old man, we're trying to die, kill the old man. The new man wants to live. Galatians 5 tells us if we walk, this is 16, verse 16. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Because the flesh what? Lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It said these things are contrary to one another so that you cannot do the things that you would. Man, it's a battle. Our minds have to transform, but it's going to be over a time of purge. As the new goes in, the old is going out. We're going to be renewed. Performance is going to change. Brother Jay likes to talk about proper imaging for improved performance. The words come from God, produce the proper imaging to improve our performance. Apart from Christ, no one could keep the righteous requirements of the law. It's been established. It's very clear. Couldn't be done by anybody. Because it says the law was holy, just and good, and it was spiritual. A natural man can't keep a spiritual law. So what's God do for the new creation, the person in Christ? Does he bring the standard down so we can do better? No. He spiritualizes the man. He elevates the man. That's what being born again is all about. So people can overcome their fear, overcome their uncertainties, their doubts, their bad attitudes, their lust, their evil thoughts, their outbursts of anger. But while that transformation is taking place, we find we have limiting beliefs. Limiting beliefs, because it's when you're trying to take in this new information, it's hitting your brain housing group right here. And man, it's hitting all these filters of your past, your experience that you've relied on all your life. And there's going to be a bit of a challenge there. I amused myself. If any of you hear me on tape, you've heard me since the Spanish Peaks. Maybe you heard my tape. Not at Peaks, but I mean since I've been home. I get a kick out of going up in them mountains in them four-wheel drives. I just don't believe this is possible. You know, I've been up there, I don't even know how many times. But I noticed going up there this last time, I'm still thinking in my mind, there ain't no way we can do this. You know, Jay's just talking, driving, and we're... And I'm looking at that, I'm going, there ain't no way we're... You see, that's not my experience. I don't drive up places like that. I don't think it can be done. But what's funny is I know it can be done because, one, I've been up there before. And everybody else went up there. And then Clint Stone drives a car up there. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He said, you know, they said, you need to send these people away. They got to get something to eat, you know. He said, you don't need to send them away. You feed them. And they say, what? We just got these 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's this for so many people? He said, bring it to me. Brought to him. He blessed it, gave back to them. They made the distribution. They fed 5,000 men, didn't count the women and the kids. That's probably 15,000 people. And they had 7 baskets of fragments left over. I mean, you know, see, in their mind, because they were looking at it from their experience, there's no way we can do this. He said, bring it to me. And I realized, and I mentioned that when I got home, I was in the lesson. I said, I was amused at myself to realize, I know what my mind was thinking. This is nuts. This is impossible. We're not going to be able to, you know, can't do this. And I know it can be done. I thought, you know what, if I would think that about going up that hill, you know, in the trucks, what else do I think? And without even being aware of it, I limit myself. And you do too. Limiting beliefs will kill you if you don't overcome those things. See, by faith, Abraham had no limiting beliefs. Jesus had no limiting beliefs. Abraham was fully persuaded that whatever God promised, he was able to perform. We've got to be fully persuaded that whatever we've been called to do, we are able to do it. But I was amused at thinking, you know what? What am I doing? And then I got thinking, you know what, do I do that with all that other stuff I do? How many times when I'm going overseas, when I'm working through all those logistics, am I really thinking about going forward by faith? Or am I thinking, well, we probably can't do that right now. Probably shouldn't do that. You know, because sometimes things is pretty difficult. That made me very aware of how my mind was thinking. And I think we all need to be very aware of how our minds are thinking. The apostles in the first century were, the people were falling away. Demas went back to the world. The Galatians were off, going back under a law-based system. The Corinthians were fornicating. He goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? The Hebrew writer says, trying to tell them about Christ being the high priest at the order of Melchizedek. He looked at them and he could see their eyes were half closed. He goes, you dull of hearing. I have many things to say to you, he said, but you are dull of hearing. We got to get this. We were to conform or are to conform to the image of the Son of God. When the Scripture tells us that those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, when the Scriptures revealed to us that God laid in through all those centuries, all that time, put the Jewish nation through all those gyrations, through the wilderness, and all those physical things, and he said, that is about us. It's about you and me. Those of us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We have got to get this, that He isn't fully intended, always did intend to transform us into the image of His Son. We are being fitted together as a body of believers. We are called the body of Christ, of which He is the head on the earth. It is a temple matrix. We are being added as living stones, suitable stones, perfected living stones to be placed into that matrix. Every one of us, each one of us. And we've got to begin to see ourselves that way. We got to know that when Jesus said, the hour has come, it's time. Do you realize He was looking ahead and He saw us, that He believed in us? Think about that. We say, well, I believe in Jesus. Did it ever occur to you that He believes in us? And you and in me? Do you realize if He didn't think this was going to work, He would have never done it. Or He would have done something different. And as challenging as it may be for us, you know, who are dull of hearing sometimes, or we get so focused on everything else. Think about your mind for a minute. What else? We're on this information superhighway. I call it misinformation superhighway. Because everything that's coming to us from the world is skewed. If Satan is the god of this world, he's also the father of lies. Well, how much of the information do you suppose is going to be true? The only information I know of that's absolute truth is what's written here. It's the Word of God. Everything else is suspect. Everything else is suspect. And so when we're going through the day and we're being bombarded, not with just the stuff on the TV or the radio, but even stuff in our own lives that we go through, we're interpreting all the things that are happening to us, and we're making decisions every moment of every day on things that we're experiencing. And if that's pushing our face in the dirt, and if we're eating gravel, it's because that information we have decided is more weighty and powerful because we have accepted it and we have rejected the information that would lift us up to rise above those very things. Think about it. That's what we're doing when we're doing that. If we're going down into the dirt, it's because we have believed the information that has come upon us in our life experience, and it's manifesting in our walk. Look, if your mind is set on things above, you're not walking according to the flesh. If your mind is set to the flesh, you're not walking according to things above. You can't be... You know, you get that? If your mind is set on things above, that's where you're going to be, in the Spirit, as an overwhelming conqueror. But if your mind is set to the flesh, it's going to produce the fruit of the flesh, and that's information for you to realize where you're really at, where your mind is at, where your mindset is at. Are we grasshoppers or are we the overwhelming conquerors? I'm going to do this for Kevin's sake. Hebrews 12. As we wrap it up. All that physical stuff, verse 18, is all that stuff that God put in place, put those people through all that to produce faith in us. That is boilerplate. Old Testament is boilerplate for Christian faith. Remember how Paul started that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He said he didn't want the brethren to be unaware. Anybody that would print a Bible that's Old or New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, is unaware of what he's doing. The Old Testament is foundational. It's boilerplate for the Christian faith. The faith that can move mountains. The faith that the Holy Spirit would work through to bring about the changed people, the new creation, those conformed to the image of the Son of God. You got to have that information. He said, look, now you haven't come to that. That was what was in the beginning. That was the foundational. Those were the works on the earth that needed to be done to prepare for the people to whom the ends of the ages had come. And now to us, we're not looking there and we're not at that mountain that could be touched and burned with fire and where Moses was exceedingly fearful. We have come to the Mount Zion, to the heavenly the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now see that you do not refuse him. Do not be unaware of what you have come to. Do not refuse him who speaks, for if they didn't escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, well, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promised, saying, yet once more, I'm shaking not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet, quote, once more, indicates the removal of the things which are being shaken, the physical things, the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken, the spiritual things, may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Brethren, that is where we need to be. We are to be on that highway of holiness. We are to have that transcendent faith that Abraham had that just lifted him right up above this physical world. And he was walking in the Spirit. And he believed God, whatever God said, and he was going to do, because whatever God promised, he could perform. And that is true for us. We need to follow in those steps. Jesus had no limiting beliefs, and neither should we. We are to be in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit. And we can put to death the deeds of our body. And guess what? It is not grievous. It is not grievous at all. In fact, it should be exciting. It should be exciting. We should say, amen, man, that's what I want. I want that quality of life. I want to be an overcomer. Man, if you got to go through all this garbage down here, man, if you got to go through this, don't you want to go through the tunnel that has light at the end of it? Why go through all this garbage and go to hell too? You know? No way. We've come to that heavenly city. We are on that highway of holiness, and we need to encourage one another and keep right on going.